It has been the question that I've fielded day after day for the past couple weeks. And I know what's running around in your head. This is the question. Let me give you the answer first. The answer is no, okay? The question, though, that I've fielded time and time again over the last couple weeks is, so, dude, are you going to be like one of the dudes from Duck Dynasty for Halloween? Dude, no. But I tell you what we'll do, because I've had actually three most common suggestions are Santa Claus, John the Baptist, and one of the dudes from Duck Dynasty. So what we'll do is we'll put a Facebook poll up after Salt tonight, and you guys can decide, okay? And if you choose Santa Claus, I'm not going to do it, so don't choose that one. Guys, I am excited to get into this text, and I can't tell you how much of a work God has done in my own heart. And as we move through the book of Philippians, we're going to be in chapter 2 tonight. And, you know, when I was sort of in the early stages of just prepping this sermon, I was just doing some research on the internet and just wanted to find out what do Americans, and not just Americans, but what do people all over the world sort of long for above all else? Like, what's at the top of their list of things that they want? And the answer that kept coming up time and time again is significance. People all across this globe wanted to know that their life counted for something, that they had self-worth, that they were somebody. And it especially showed up when they interviewed people that were sort of nearing the later stages of their life. And they looked back and they said, if you could do your life over again, like, what would you change? And they said, I would do more things that lived beyond me. I would do things where people looked at my life and they would say, man, we're actually going to miss him. We're actually going to miss her when they die. And I don't think anybody in this room doesn't desire that, right? We all want to know that our life matters. We all want to know that we're living for a great purpose, that we have significance. You know, I mean, nobody sets out and says, man, I really want to be mediocre. Like, that would be a sweet life, right? I mean, nobody wants to feel like the world wouldn't miss out on them if they never existed, right? I mean, we say, I want to be great. I want to be somebody. And one of the most vivid examples of this that I came across over the last couple of weeks was actually a 60 Minutes interview of Tom Brady. So for those of you guys who don't know Tom Brady, he's the quarterback in the New England Patriots. Most people would say he's probably the greatest quarterback of all time. He has every reason in the world to give himself the verdict, you matter. I mean, he is a millionaire. He has thousands of adoring fans. He's married to a supermodel. He has all the fame, all the influence, all the power that you could ever want. And yet, if you look at the words of this interview that I'm going to share with you, you can tell that he's still fighting every day just to get that final verdict that, Tom, you are somebody. You matter. And so Steve Croft, the guy that interviews him, this is what he starts out with, asking Tom. He says, so you want to be considered the best in the league, right? I mean, as competitive as you are, you're going to tell me that you're willing to be considered less than the best? So Brady says, right, just like I said, whatever anyone thinks, I don't care. I don't care whether they think I'm the best, the second best, or the third best. I mean, I've got three Super Bowl rings. He's actually got four now. So that speaks. Hey, say what you want, but look at these diamonds on these fingers. I mean, that speaks for itself. I mean, that just shuts a lot of people up. Rings speak, right? It's as if Tom is saying, you want to know that I matter? Look at these diamonds. You want to know that I'm somebody? Check out these fingers. But you can tell by the words and the tone, as we go through a little bit more of this interview, that he's not convinced. He's not convinced that he matters, that he is somebody. Croft goes with this question next. He says, which of these rings do you like best? What's your favorite ring? My favorite ring? I've always said the next one. The next one's the best. So no number of rings can give him the verdict he's looking for, right? And I thought this last question was really penetrating. This whole experience, this whole upward trajectory of your life, what have you learned about yourself? What kind of effect does it have on you? This is what Tom says. He says, why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me? I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27, and what else is there for me? And Cross says, so what's the answer? And Brady says, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Pretty depressing interview when you think about it. But whether you're a Christian or not, this is sort of the daily battle that we go through, right? Finding that validation that we matter. I mean, if you just think about how much of your life is spent on that venture, it's a lot, right? But thankfully, God, through Paul, in this passage that we'll look at tonight, he gives us the answer to this seemingly never-ending quest for significance. And what Paul would say is, if you want that verdict, like you want to know that your life matters, then don't make your life about yourself. If you take away one idea from tonight, that's the big idea. If you want a life that matters, don't make it about yourself. So let's look at Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. And we're actually going to go through verses 1 through 4 first. And they'll be on the screens for you. We actually tried to weave the handset, the headset microphone through my beard, and it didn't work out too well. So we'll make do with this. This is what Paul says, starting at verse 1. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, if you think about what Paul is saying, I threw that one down a little bit early. If you think about what Paul is saying, he starts with that word so, right? And that's a transition word. It links what we've been talking about the past month or so with what is in this passage. And he's really saying, so if the gospel is going to be something that changes you, right? David talked about that when he opened this passage. If you're going to bring the gospel to spiritually dead people across this world, if we're going to show this world that Jesus is better, then you have to be united. And unity is based on humility. People are not going to embrace this message that sinful people can actually be reconciled with, unified with a holy God, if you guys can't even get together yourselves. And what's more, he says, looking out for yourself, it's going to be the greatest threat to that unity. Now, if you look at the next word in there, he says, if. This is how we're going to do the whole passage, by the way, just one word at a time. So buckle up. We're going to be here for about 6 hours. No, we'll pick up the speed. But he says, if, right? He says, if you have any comfort from love, if you have any encouragement from Christ. And he's not questioning whether these things exist. A better way of saying this would be, here's your motivation for being unified. Since you guys are just standing under this absolute waterfall of God's grace, you're receiving so many of these undeserved blessings from him. Shouldn't that give you a humble heart? I mean, doesn't receiving undeserved blessings humble our heart? I mean, my brother and his wife and their family stayed at our place this weekend. They came and visited from Wisconsin, and we went off to church, and they had to get home. And when we got home, there was $500 in cash sitting on our countertop. And there was a note that said, man, we just wanted to bless you guys. Use this to decorate your new house. And I was like, I don't even know what to say. Like, I don't even want to text him and say thank you, because that's not even enough. Like, that's not even going to do justice to this act of grace that he's done. I mean, it just humbles your heart when people do those things. Now, Christ comes alongside us. He comforts us with this extravagant love, right? He empowers us with his Holy Spirit to be dead to sin and alive to the works of the Spirit. And he gives us affection and sympathy, right? Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. I mean, this is humbling. Who are we to stand under this waterfall and receive all these blessings of Christ? That's what Paul's saying to these people. He's saying, man, I mean, if you're all humbled by Jesus' love in your life, right, as you should be, you're going to be united, right? Because 350 people in this room, if you all have the same mind and the same posture of heart, one of humility, you're all the same. So you're all united. Now, in verse 2, Paul goes on to say, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So what joy is Paul talking about here? He's saying, complete my joy. We learned from previous weeks that Paul's greatest joy, it comes from his relationship with Jesus Christ, right? And his was a life that mattered, right? I mean, Paul is considered, one of the most solid dudes to ever put their faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, he's had more influence maybe than anybody but Jesus Christ himself. He's saying, this is what I want for you guys too. I mean, when you're all united in making Jesus Christ the center of your life, like, man, that's the life that matters. That's the life of significance. I want that for you guys too. Now, practically, what does that mean for how we live our lives? Paul sort of clues us into that in verses 3 to 4. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Saying, man, don't make your life about pursuing your own fame and meeting all of your own desires. He's saying, just delight in blessing others and seeing them experience joy, right? Try to meet other people's needs and wants ahead of your own. And really take time to consider. Like, look at the people that God has put in your circle of influence and, like, take some serious time to consider. What are their physical needs? What are their emotional needs? What are their spiritual needs? How can I meet those needs? And he's saying, just highly value other people, right? He's saying the point is not what people are, because you're not going to get along with everybody in your life, right? There's going to be some people that get under your skin, that rub you the wrong way, that are just hard to be in relationship with. But the point is not what people are. The point is what you count them to be. Because if our relationship with Jesus Christ was based on us being easy to be in relationship with, I think Jesus Christ would have flipped the deuces on all of us, right? Now, why does Paul say this? He's saying, because Christ counted your salvation more important than preserving his own life, right? You're never more like Christ than when you display that Christ-like humility. Now, it's got to be genuine humility, right? We're never more like Christ than when we display genuine humility. Because there's such a thing as counterfeit humility, right? That I know I've done in my own life, and I know I see it in a lot of other people's lives. And that would be like self-loathing, right? We sort of kind of demean ourselves. We have this self-loathing attitude. We want to sort of draw pity to ourselves, have everybody feel sorry for us. And that's not humility. Genuine humility is really just self-forgetfulness. Like, think about how much time you spend just thinking about yourself during the day, okay? And this, try to eliminate about 90% of that. That would be a huge step toward humility, right? I've often heard it said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Now, the opposite of humility, of course, would be pride or self-glorification, right? This quest to sort of just put ourselves in the spotlight and draw attention to ourselves. In fact, in defining pride in his book, The Explicit Gospel, Matt Chandler defines pride like this. And I would suggest you literally hold on to your seats, because this will floor you. It felt like a punch in the stomach when I read this. He defines pride like this: declaring your preference for the absence of God. Wow. Declaring your presence for the absence of God. And even as people who've professed their faith in Christ, we do that, right? I mean, pride says, you owe me, I'm entitled to this. Humility says the opposite. Pride is sort of this disease of just looking out for our own interests. In fact, John Stott, famous theologian, says this. He says, at every stage of our Christian development and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is our greatest enemy and humility is our greatest need. Well said, right? And how does pride manifest itself? Self-discipline, self-determination, self-reliance, just basically put self in front of anything, right? entitlement, that attitude that we actually deserve privileges and rights in our life. Humility, on the other hand, it puts the focus on the other and says, man, I need God to sustain me in every single circumstance in life. And sort of the arena that humility is cultivated is the relationships of our life. I told you that God did a really just huge, impactful work in my own heart over the last several weeks as I've been going through this passage. And I just started keeping track of these teachable moments that I sort of met a crossroads. Like you can do this prideful response or you can have this humble response. And I have literally this just laundry list of things. And I just want to share five with you guys because sometimes humility means looking away from your sin to the evidences of God's grace in your life. And so I just want to share these to you. This isn't my own doing. This is the grace of God in my own life. But I'm going to go through five things. This is my response before going through this passage and God working in my heart. This is my response after. So see if you can relate with these and just sort of play out in your mind. How would I sort of respond in these situations? So first one, a couple weeks ago, I'm taking attendance at Salt and I'm walking back up this aisle and I'm looking down at my sheet of paper, sort of tallying up the numbers, and somebody trips me, okay? Intentionally, she told me that. And I look like a fool in front of everybody, right? Before this passage, I will get her back no matter what, if it's the last thing I do in my life, right? Like, who does she think she is to make me look like a fool in front of everybody? Does she know who I am? Okay, response afterwards with God's grace. I just laughed it off. I mean, I see Courtney as more of a sister than anything, and I'll probably prank her because it's fun to prank sisters. So, Courtney, keep your eyes peeled. I'm coming after you. Next one. Okay, retreat. You guys were at the retreat, okay? We're just running down our laundry list of actually staff members right now. I'm tearing down this equipment after the retreat. And I'm lifting one of these speakers off the stands, right? And you can see how they're kind of longer than they are wider, and so they're sort of hard to keep balance. And I lose balance, and it falls, and I drop it. And David Livingston says to me, dude, what's up with that? I thought you were strong. Okay? That cuts to the pride, right? Okay, so response before, you want to see strong, I will throw your skinny butt back to Iowa City, and you will see how strong I am, okay? You will see how strong I am. Response afterwards, again, laugh it off. It was actually funny because I'm not that big of a deal and neither are you. And so we cannot take ourselves seriously and we can just laugh at ourselves when things like that happen. Okay. So that's sort of in the public arena, others' approval of us, right? How about this one? There's a ton of posters hanging up, like big posters in the gym that I go to of me competing. Response before this passage, how can I, in a subtle way, get these people to look at these posters so they know I'm a big deal? Like, I want to make it subtle. I don't want to make it obvious, but like, I want to sort of direct their attention to these posters because I'm a pretty big deal, okay? Response afterwards. I don't even talk about it. In fact, that's why I grew this beard so people wouldn't recognize me when I go in the gym, okay? And actually, instead of directing their attention toward those posters, I actually have shared my faith with probably a double-digit number of people in the last several weeks there, okay? Take the focus off yourself, put it on Christ. Okay, how about this one? Sitting in Connection Group last week, Connection Group's supposed to go from 7 to 8:30, and I gotta get out of there at 8:30 because I need my 9 hours of sleep, okay? Connection Group runs over. Don't these people know that I need to get my 9 hours of sleep? What are we doing here, okay? We should have been done 5 minutes ago. We should have been done 10 minutes ago. We should have been done 15 minutes ago, right? Response afterwards, I actually extended the conversation well into 9 o'clock, okay? Half an hour past the time where I wanted to be home and be in bed and stuff like that. Because like Paul says, it's about looking out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. I mean, we're in this deep, like rich conversation and people are pouring their hearts out and they're intersecting with God's grace and God's transforming their hearts. And I'm gonna say, no, let's cut it off. I need to get my sleep. How prideful is that, right? Okay, last one. Okay, working long days, right? get home after a long day's work, and I really feel like I'm entitled to sort of be a turd and just kind of lay on the couch and watch TV and just kind of think, man, I mean, Carrie, you should really be sort of serving me like hand and foot, like pouring like protein drinks into my mouth and sort of fanning me off and telling me how great of a person I am and stuff like that. Response after Christ, dishwasher needs to be emptied, laundry needs to be put away. I need to occupy Abigail so Carrie can make dinner. You know what? I don't really want to do that stuff all the time, but guess what? I'm going to put others' interests ahead of my own, and I'm going to serve my wife when I go home. And that is only because of God's grace. So those are just five things out of probably 20 that God's done in the last couple weeks. And so I just encourage you, when you get to those teachable moments in your life, just, man, look at the road of pride and look at the road of humility and just bring that before God and rely on his grace. And man, he's going to turn some really prideful hearts in this room, including mine, into humble hearts. So let's talk about just some categories for you guys to think in when you're applying this to your life, okay? Things to consider, not hard and fast rules, okay? Category number one, where you live, okay? Pride would say, I'm going to base where I live on my own comfort and my most comfortable relationships. Humility might say, I'm going to base where I live on the thousands of spiritually dead freshmen that come to this campus every single year, okay? Where you live. I didn't initially plan on this one, but let's go with the flow of the night. How you spend your summer, right? I'm going to spend my summer at home in comfort, sort of doing what I want to do, kind of building up my bank account, or I'm going to spend my summer in China or Vietnam, getting this cross-cultural experience, pouring myself out for lost people across this planet, okay? Number three, who you're in relationship with. Pride would say, stay in your comfort zone and just look for relationships that benefit you. Humility would say, get out of your comfort zone and develop relationships where you can be a blessing to others. Okay, four, who you serve. Pride says, how can I most quickly and easily meet my own needs? Humility says, how can I best meet the needs of others around me? Last one, whose attention you seek. Pride says, do whatever you can to put yourself in the spotlight. Make sure they see that poster of you in the gym. Humility says, do whatever you can to put Jesus in the spotlight. Now, we can tell by Paul's tone in his writing here that he wants us to consider humility as really something to be sought after, which is a message that's totally different than the rest of the world will give us. So let's turn to the greatest example of humility, and we're going to really discover two, I think, awfully powerful motives to choose the humble way of living over the self-centered, prideful way of living. I mean, these rocked my world. And so we're going to look at first verses 5 through 9. Now, just so you guys know, verses 5 through 11, the end of this passage is actually probably a hymn that Paul included in this letter. It's such beautiful language. Or Paul based the words of this passage off of a hymn. But let's read 5 through 9. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. The magnitude of somebody's humility can be measured by the heights that they stoop from. Jesus came down from the highest position possible. He didn't have an attitude of entitlement and sort of this pridefully jealous guarding of his own rights as the Son of God. But he gave up eternal riches of heaven, right? He gave up comfort. He gave up authority. He had to submit to the Father, right? He gave up glory. I mean, people spat in his face. They didn't worship him on earth. And what did he give it up for? Hunger and thirst and fatigue and homelessness and material poverty and persecution and hanging out with sinners and diseased and dying people, and ultimately for us in his death. You can't stoop lower than that. Now, you see that Paul uses that word grasp in there, right? He did not consider or count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That word can actually be translated as robbed. See, equality with God was and is something that Jesus is entitled to. He is God in every single way, right? It is his right to hold on to that. But if Jesus chose to give up what was rightfully his, how much more should we be willing to give up what is not rightfully ours? The privileges and the rights and the entitlement and the honor that we so jealously seek after. I mean, when you constantly strive for your own glory, you're stealing what is rightfully Jesus Christ's. Because God has called us to be servants, and the servant doesn't have authority over his or her own time, responsibilities. Those are determined by their Lord or master. Now, Paul also says that Jesus emptied himself, okay? Now, he gave up his rights, right? But he didn't relinquish his identity. He didn't give up his deity. He was fully and 100% God in every single way. He only added to that humanity. And in that, we see our first motivation for living the humble life. Guys, this is not what the world would tell you, but living in humility, it only confirms your infinite self-worth. It doesn't take it away. I mean, I get into that trap sometimes too, guys. Like, if I'm called to serve somebody, like, man, I'm down here. Like, what are people going to think of me? I'm the one that's got to serve? Are you kidding me? I'm the one that gets tripped in front of everybody? Are you kidding me? Living humbly, as we see in Jesus Christ's life, it only confirms your identity as a son or a daughter of God with infinite self-worth. I mean, the ultimate confirmation of Jesus' identity as the Savior of the entire world was when he gave up the most in his crucifixion and death. And God calls us to do the same. He says, give up your rights for the sake of others. And in doing so, you're going to confirm. You're not going to establish your identity. That was established when you put your faith in Christ. But you're going to confirm your true identity as my child. And there's nothing more valuable than that. Now, what is the result of Jesus' humiliating obedience to his Father? Verse 9, God exalted him, right? Therefore, God exalted him. Anybody in here not want that? You can say no. We all want that, right? We all want to be exalted. Can you imagine that? The guy who just spoke and there's the earth. He spoke and there's the planets. He spoke and there's stars. He spoke. There's elephants. There's desks. There's lakes. There's people. That guy's going to exalt me? I'll take that. And what's better, God promises it to us, right? I mean, to exalt, it means to hold something in high regard. Matthew 23:12 says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's a promise from God to us. Here's motivation number two. You think that living the life of humility saps your life of joy and honor? Nope. You actually gain joy and honor from living that life of humility. It's a promise from God. And God's never reneged on a promise. You know, we so often think that living humbly results in the opposite, right? No joy, kind of lower to this position of dishonor. God says that's not the way it works. If the creator of the universe exalts you, your life matters. You are somebody, right? Now, let's be honest. This life that Paul is sort of painting for us, it can seem a little bit unrealistic, idealistic, sort of beyond our reach, right? I mean, we're all pretty prideful people, pretty self-absorbed people. But look at what he says in verse 5. This may change your mindset as to whether or not this lifestyle of humility is actually attainable. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, just be who you are. God's not asking you to be somebody you're not. Just be who you already are in Christ. You know, I introduced you to Tom Brady earlier. I want to introduce you to Alfred Morris. And this guy, in the most macho way, I've fallen in love with this guy over the past couple weeks when I've just sort of researched him, listened to interviews by him, read articles about him. He's the star running back for the Washington Redskins. He's, of course, is a millionaire and gets plenty of fame and attention as a star running back in the NFL. But you wouldn't know it if you looked at his life. Justin, why don't you throw that picture up there of Alfred? Okay, so let me just make sure I step out of the way. So this is Alfred, okay, and he's standing or sort of squatting next to a 1991 Mazda 626. This is the car that he drives every single day, okay? This guy's a millionaire, okay? Bought this car for $2 from his pastor in college when he's playing at Florida Atlantic University. This is what he says about his car. He says, "This is my baby, man. It's more than just a car. I didn't grow up with a lot. This helps me remember where I come from and where I'm going when I die." That's a kingdom-minded guy right there. I'm going to keep going. This guy's awesome. "This world is full of temporary satisfactions," he says, "but it is God that completed me. I can't even describe the joy from giving your all to God." And it even gets better. Remember that verse we talked about a couple minutes ago, Matthew 23:12? "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." He says, that's the roadmap for my life. That verse, he said, that's the roadmap for my life. If I answer my phone in the next couple minutes, you have to excuse me, because it just dawned on me yesterday that Brandon Sheriff, a guy who attended this ministry for several years, plays for the Redskins. So I texted Brandon yesterday, and I'm like, dude, can you give me Alfred's number? Because I want to talk to him before I give this sermon. So haven't got it yet, but if this sucker vibrates, you can better believe I'm going to pick it up, all right? We're going to have a conversation in front of everybody here. Let me just finish with this on Alfred. He says, "Christ died on the cross for my sins. That's the greatest gift. I'm undeserving, but he's still using me. I don't focus on the temptations. I don't focus on the lifestyles like some guys do. God is my focus." Like I said, that is one kingdom-minded dude right there. And what makes him so kingdom-minded, among other things, is following the humble example of Jesus Christ. So a question I'd ask you at this point is, what does your own life say? Are you following the humble example of Jesus Christ? I mean, you can really fall into one of two sides on this question, right? If you're a believer, you got to ask yourself, has the gospel changed me? Has it resulted in a life that's first and foremost about others and then about myself? And if you've not put your trust in Christ yet, you got to ask the same question. Will you let the gospel change you? Will you let the humiliation of Jesus Christ for your sake lead to the only conclusion that it can? That your knee should bow to him here and now? I mean, look at how Paul finishes up this passage, verses 10 and 11. "So God exalts him for this reason, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He says every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. The word confess means to agree or to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that he's master. You can do it willingly and with joy right now, or you can do it begrudgingly and with condemnation when Jesus Christ returns. And I want to be clear, that is not a threat. That is an invitation. Okay? Hear me clear on that. That is not a threat. That is an invitation to put all your trust in Jesus Christ. And it's really an invitation to live the life that you've always wanted. The life that matters. The life of infinite self-worth that we're always seeking. But you have to understand this. And listen to me, because this is for every single person in this room tonight. Life's circumstances, okay, or having everything just the way you want it, it's never the right ground for living a life that matters. We fall into that trap a lot. The ground for living a life that matters is all of us having lives that have been shaped by Jesus Christ. Because true unity, it's going to be rooted in our humility before Jesus Christ, in our awareness that every single one of our needs is fulfilled in Christ. That apart from Him, we can do nothing. Think about this to finish. When God looks down on you in pleasure, okay, when He looks down on you with pleasure, your life matters. You know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And what Paul is saying here is Jesus's exaltation and our recognition of it brings more pleasure to God than anything else in this universe. If you want a life that matters, don't make it about you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know one of the things that it's almost made me sick to my stomach over the past couple weeks that I've just been so strongly convicted by is just how infatuated with myself I am, how much time and energy I just waste on looking out for myself. This constant search to sort of prove to myself and to prove to everybody around me that I am somebody, that I count for something. And I just thank you for doing a work in my heart this week, God. I pray that you do it in the hearts of everybody here tonight, God. I just rocked my world when you just brought those two truths out, that, man, living the life of humility, it doesn't dishonor me. It doesn't dishonor anybody in this room. It actually gives us joy and honor. That's what happened to your son, Jesus Christ, and that's what you promised to all of us. It doesn't steal away from our identity either. It doesn't diminish our self-worth. It only affirms it, that we are of infinite self-worth, Lord. So, God, I just pray that we would sort of intersect with your grace in the following minutes, days, weeks, months, and just receive that grace humbly so that we could just live a life that's not about us, that's first and foremost about you, but and that where we value other people, where we consider other people more important than us, where we look out for others' needs before our own. And man, I just pray that when we experience the joy that comes with that, we just look to you and we just worship you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.